Great. Today we start a new study. Yay. Finished our other one up last time. Gonna do something a little bit different. We're gonna have Sunday school. Well, what I mean,
we're going from Book of Concords
to the beginner's Bible. We're starting. I've been messing around with writing a Sunday school curriculum. Eldona needs one, and we haven't yet got one put together. So, I've decided it's about time that we do that, and considering someone I know, I think I'm going to call it Miriam Sunday School. And I'm looking at about a two-year curriculum that will go through the main Bible stories, pretty well the Old Testament on the first year, and the life of Jesus dealing with the second year. Nevertheless, at Christmas and at Easter time, obviously, we're going to deal with the account of that each and every year as it comes about. But in order that I might do that, I'm going to teach you what I prepare for, whether it is kindergarten on up. I won't exactly have you do just as they do. In fact, I probably won't write the curriculum till after I've taught it to you on Sunday morning. So
he doesn't want to overwhelm us.
I got a couple complaints that I was teaching at the graduate level, so we're going down to preschool level. So that's what we're going to be doing, and we'll be going through that. In order to explain just a little bit, today's going to be an introduction to Sunday school. An introduction to what about Sunday school? You've got your Bibles in front of you. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus was asked one time about the commandments, which is most important. He ends up citing Deuteronomy 6, page 178. He starts at verse 4. This was included. It's called the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for listen or hear, as it begins with this. I'm going to say similar to a daily prayer that you might recite as Luther. The Old Testament pretty well used this as kind of a daily prayer, a creed, if you will. So Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Verse 7 says that we are to impress them on our children. That is, we're supposed to teach until it has a character upon them, until they know these things. And this impressing upon them, when are we to do it? Well, it's not really limited to the Sabbath or even part of a day, but
every day,
when you get up, when you lie down, well, that's at least morning and evening, when you walk along the road, when okay, so I'm beginning to understand the importance of this and that it might be incorporated into our daily living. I'm going to take a look at some quotes from the Book of Concord, especially from the small and large catechisms as Luther teaches or wants to impress upon us to teach our children. Nevertheless, as we go through, and I'm going to be talking about these main Bible stories that we have. And so if you want to at least kind of get in your mind, yeah, we're going to be beginning with the Old Testament. So we're going to take a look at creation. We're going to take a look at particularly the creation of man and woman. We're going to take a look at the fall into sin and the very first promise of a Savior. We're going to take a look at Cain and Abel. Now we're at Genesis 4. We're going to take a look at Noah. We can walk right through, and these stories ought to be familiar in your mind. I expect that the main stories, where did we get those? Well, I'll say most of us got those in one of two places. You either got it from your parents who read the Bible to you, Bible stories, or you got them from attending your Sunday school where they went through those regular Bible stories year after year after year, and so that it might impress it upon you. But as I go through, and I'm going to cite some of those, how come Luther never speaks about reading the Bible to your children, and how come he doesn't tell them to take their children to Sunday school?
Well, they didn't have Sunday school.
They didn't have Sunday school. Well,
And the Bible had to be translated into a language they could understand.
And so last week, we even had Luther writing the Bible so that it would be put into German, the language that the people had. When he finally got it, he went and presented it to the elector who had never had it in his own language and was absolutely thrilled. So do you think the common people
understand the blessings that we have in having the Bible that we can read?
Absolutely. And so all of these blessings that we have, we don't realize that we have those. And so for Luther, that wasn't even a possibility yet. Going back to school, you say they didn't have Sunday school.
Most of them couldn't read.
Most of them couldn't read. More than that, they didn't have school.
Well, what are the words that we just read in Deuteronomy? Mm-hmm. What is the presupposition that's there?
So the parents are responsible for teaching. Mm-hmm.
Not only that, but the parents are responsible to teach the children how to read. It's assumed in the Old Testament that the Hebrews can read.
That's why you write it on the doorpost.
That's why you write it on your doorpost, yeah. What does that mean? If you're illiterate, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a...
Simple.
It's hocus pocus.
These stories, then, the accounts of the scriptures, why do we teach them? It says to do it. It says that they're supposed to know it. Again, they didn't have Sunday school. In fact, let's even say, what about after Luther began to encourage the government to have public schools to make sure that there was education and that people might be trained, not just for certain vocations, but for all, including... the poor classes, as well as women, they too, to a degree, were to be taught according to their vocation. So schools were set up. America, Lutherans, did they have Sunday school?
No.
Why not? What's wrong?
Parents were still responsible. Really
hasn't. The parents were responsible.
Church's responsibility to teach your children the Bible stories. I mean, that's a great, it's an extra added blessing we have, but that's not. The parents are supposed to do it.
The parents are supposed to do it. Absolutely.
They set up day schools first before they ever built the church. Yeah.
the Lutherans came to a town, they set up the school building first. Why? Because you were going to teach the children, and you were going to have school every day. Often the pastor was the schoolmaster. In addition to teaching the subjects, he also taught them the faith. That's the way it was set up. You worshipped in the school building until you could build the church proper. So they had school every day, you know, Monday through Friday. You sent your kids to Lutheran school. You taught them. When it came to Sunday morning, Karin went to a Lutheran school. I didn't have the possibility of that. There was no Lutheran school in our town or of that. So you went Monday through Friday to Lutheran school. Then you had Sunday school. You want to tell me a little bit about that?
Sunday school was boring compared to the rest of the week. I knew it already.
Why was it boring?
Well, we were put in.
I should have prepped you about this ahead of time, sorry.
Well, and it was no fault of their own, but we had some kids who went to public school, and then we had the kids who went to the Lutheran school, and so I'm going to say it was dumbed down. And then as we got into junior high, high school, it was just all about your feelings, really. I wasn't interested. We never talked about Bible passages anymore anyway. So
I think there was a time in which the parents taught the children at home. I think there was a time in which you sent them to Lutheran school and they learned it Monday through Friday. Sunday school, Lutherans kind of looked at it like, well, that 1 hour on a Sunday, that's, well, we're doing all of this. We just didn't even engage in that. I think it became something over time where we looked at what many Protestants were doing and kind of go, listen, if we don't have them all week, we need to at least provide something on a Sunday morning that might be done. Normally, Lutherans simply had divine service. They had matins, or they had the divine service and those kind of things. In addition, I'm going to say that I, too, was taught the Bible stories. How do you do that? You read them to your kids. That's the way you do it. At night, you have a Bible story, or you do, you might have Dr. Seuss, and then you have, hey, we're going to read the Bible story. Which part of the Bible? What's the next story we're going to read? And that way you learn those kind of things. You may have done it through family devotions in which you sat down and you had stories and you read those kind of things. Sometimes we would read simply the words. Sometimes we would get the books out, and there are various different ones. In fact, even just with pictures, we didn't just limit that to our children. We also had other books in which we would have a story during Latin Easter and something like that. So this happens to be a couple of them that include pictures from Rembrandt and some of the others in which it might help to teach the story. We would do those as well. I remember going to Sunday school, and yes, I was one of three, four, and you know, we're going to learn the story. I knew the stories. The others didn't know the stories. I was bored as well with that. There were curriculums. I don't know if you went through them. A lot of curriculums that left behind the teaching of the Word of God and how you did that. Instead, it began to, as Karin said, well, how was your feelings? So how do you feel about this? Well, how do you like this? I extremely got tired of peer pressure. I wanted to study the Bible, not peer pressure. I was told peer pressure from fifth grade through whatever. That's what we talked about all the time.
I asked my mom, can I please go to the adult Bible study?
So, somewhere around junior high, I started teaching Sunday school. You needed teachers? Fine. I'll step in. Sure, great. Let's do that. So, getting back, why do we teach? We are to impress these upon our children. We're to do this, but why? What's the benefit of this? What are we trying to accomplish? Patty?
That they grow in faith.
They grow in faith. Okay. Yes. Do knowing the children of Isaac, does that make you grow in your faith? What are the names of his children? What are the names of Isaac's children?
Jacob and Esau.
Hey, okay, so here's the story you have to know, right? Aha! Uh-huh. What about the three kings? Give me the three kings in order. Solomon?
Saul, David, Solomon.
Give me the three patriarchs in order.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
We want them to grow in the faith. Does that help?
In itself, no.
In and of itself, maybe not. So what are we doing? Eric?
I'd say it's similar to learning, even apart from Scripture, where we learn the logic. You learn, like, for English, you learn all the letters, you learn all the phonics, and then you got to learn how to apply it. So it's great to know all those, and it helps, but then you have to apply.
Very good. Let me go to a couple things with Martin Luther. Large Catechism, when it gets to the fourth commandment, he says this: to fatherhood and motherhood, God has given the special distinction above all estates that are beneath it. All other estates are beneath it. Just as Adam and Eve were created first, and every other institution, whether it is government, family, even the church, all falls underneath this, for they all came from Adam and Eve, the family. Adam served as the pastor. He served as the a ruler. He served as these things. All have been placed underneath them so that they are to go about and to do these things, which includes, that is, that family job of teaching the children. However, it is not enough for them, referring to the children, to simply learn and repeat these parts verbatim. The young children should also attend preaching, especially at the time designated for the catechism, so that they may hear it explained and may learn the meaning of every part. So, you're going to teach them. We're going to talk about the catechism in particular, why it serves as a summary of the scriptures. But he says they also ought to attend preaching on the catechism. We have that on Wednesday evenings. That they may hear it explained, they may learn the meaning. There are facts, but then there's meanings that go with it. We need to learn that. Then they will also be able to repeat what they have heard and give a good, correct answer when they are questioned. And thus the preaching will not be without benefit and fruit. So there needs to be questioning and answering. This is a good way to see that there is the fruit of knowing what it is. The reason we take such care to preach on the catechism frequently is to impress it upon our youth. Not in a lofty and learned manner, but briefly, very simply, so that it may penetrate deeply into their minds, remain fixed in their memories. So in the preface to the small catechism, that was the large catechism, the preface to the large catechism, Luther talks about teaching the catechism. In several places he says the catechism is none other than a summary of the Word of God. So we're going to go through just how Luther taught the catechism, give you that kind of outline, and then I'm going to apply that to our Sunday school, our Bible stories learning. So here's what Luther says. He wants the pastors and preachers to pick up the catechism on what are they to do. Young and inexperienced people must be instructed on the basis of a uniform fixed text and form. So, get the text and stay with it. Teach the text. the text itself, the small catechism. So what do? We repeat it back and forth. We recite it from time to time. We want to make sure that we know the text. In the second place, after the people have become familiar with the text, teach them what it means. Take the explanations that are found in the book and have them learn those. Teach them what it means. He goes on to talk about how, in Kentucky, with this, that you give them the facts, and then you explain the facts. Third, after you have taught this brief catechism, take up a large catechism so that the people may have a richer and fuller understanding. Expound upon it. So third, you go much further. In this one, he says, always adduce many examples from the scriptures to show how God punished and blessed. So you add to it and then you apply it. You bring it together with real life. You show from the scriptures these ought to be our examples which we use. Luther says this, you should also take pains to urge governing authorities and parents to rule wisely and educate their children. They must be shown that they are obliged to do so and that they are guilty of damnable sin if they do not do so, for by such neglect they undermine and lay waste both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world, and they are the worst enemies of God and man. Luther's pretty serious about this teaching it. So what do we have going on? Well, Luther says you teach the text, you teach the meaning of the text, and then you go on by using examples, application from the scriptures, or we would say even from daily life. We're going to go to the words of God. We're going to go to the stories that are found there. First thing we need to do is we need to teach them the facts. Those facts might be as simple as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had two sons. What are their names? Or Isaac had two sons. What are their names? Jacob and Esau. You give them the facts. Then we go on to talk about the meaning of these facts. Why is there a king? Did the people ask for a king? What about these kings and what they did? Does God have a promise about a king? I thought David was going to have an eternal kingdom. Where is this king? We're going to start to give them the meaning that comes with these facts that we have. And finally, then, we're going to have an application of these facts. We're going to apply this to our life so that it strengthens our faith. As Patty says, we're going to talk about, look what God did with them. What has God promised for you? If God did this, is this a warning for us? In which I need to look at this, as Luther says, what God threatens, or is this a blessing where I trust that God has provided a king who is going to rule eternally, and by my baptism, I'm a part of his kingdom, the kingdom of God. That strengthens our faith. Classical education, as Eric mentioned, as we brought up our children, have three parts. Luther was following what has been Western society's way of learning. It's called grammar, logic, and rhetoric. Grammar is the facts, logic is the understanding, rhetoric is the application of those facts. What happens? Well, let me give you one more example. If you want to drive a car, there is the grammar, that is, I have to teach you what a solid yellow line means and what a dotted yellow line means. I have to teach you what a red sign, octagonal sign means and what to do. There are simply facts. You simply have to learn the facts. That's the grammar. The next becomes an understanding. What does it mean to stop at this stop sign? What does it mean concerning these particular rules and how they are followed? Then there becomes the third phase in which I apply this to my life. So now I actually get behind the wheel and I start to drive and I have to figure out what happens when I hear these flashing lights oh yeah, there are certain things that I do when I do this. What if someone is moving over into my lane? What if something's going on and I have to do that? Many of our children don't know, and society, even in society, those that weren't Christian knew the Bible stories. What happens if we don't know the facts? If we don't know the story about Adam and Eve?
Understanding or application.
Right. We're talking about, I want to increase the faith, but I can't even, you don't even know the stories.
Yeah, you get the application wrong in the end. Which destroys everything.
Right. And so what happens is what? We make up our facts. We make up our own history based on we think that everything began with us. So if I had my understanding, well, then everything else ought to have always been this way. It wasn't. We've got to go back and we've got to learn the facts that come from it. So a big part is simply reading the stories. It's a simple part of simply going back through the Word of God so you know where you've come from and you know where you are and so you know the way that God works. When you see God working in the past, now you can see of His promises and how He is working with you in the present. Luke 24, verse 47. Page 1048, Jesus appeared to the disciples. It says here, beginning with verse 45, then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Jesus is teaching His disciples after His resurrection. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. As Jesus opens the Scriptures to them, He says, this is what was written. Well, at the point that Jesus is getting ready to ascend up into heaven, we're not even talking about the New Testament yet. What is He telling us? The Old Testament is about what?
Jesus.
About Jesus.
It's about
Him.
About Jesus. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Jesus told the Pharisees and Sadducees, you study the Scriptures because you think that by them you have eternal life. Jesus says, these are the Scriptures that testify about
me.
So I want to teach these stories. I've got stories to teach. I've got Old Testament stories. But what do I want to make sure happens?
Points to Jesus.
I want to make sure it points to Jesus. If I get done teaching a Bible story and it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus, I pretty well messed it up. That's not the reason. Many people will go to God's Word, they will get the stories out, but they get the application. They don't understand that which is the key. The key is Jesus Christ. So, as I write a curriculum, as we go through the stories, we want to make sure that we see Jesus in those stories.
I think sometimes with the younger children, it's hard because the application, putting Jesus, teaching Jesus in the story, isn't as clear as the actual story itself. For example, in Adam and Eve, when they fall into sin, He says He will crush your head and you will strike His heel. Well, that's very abstract. But God loving them and forgiving them and promising them, you know, He's going to send somebody to save them. Without getting into the details of that, we still need to make sure that that's important. But you're not going to see that right in the story. And I think that's where we need our pastors to kind of help us in knowing how do we teach Jesus in all these Bible stories. And I truly think that was kind of missing in my bringing up. I knew the Bible stories, but I never was taught about baptism mm-hmm. in relation to Noah's Ark. I was that kind of application was missing. So that's where I think pastors can help the parents and all of us so that we can make sure that we don't wait until the New Testament to teach about Jesus.
And so we need to have those stories. We need to have the helps that make us learn of Jesus. Otherwise, how are we going to teach these stories? We're going to teach them in this way. The story of Cain and Abel is about don't murder your brother. The story about Noah is you better listen to the Word of God and do what it says. The story about Esau and the porridge, you know, is share with your brother. Okay? What did I just do? And this is what I often say is what? All the Old Testament stories are simply about morality. Simply about teaching us, be a good little boy. See what they did, do what they do, or if they messed up, don't do what they do. And that's about as close as we get. Yeah, we got to get more.
What's interesting, because in the story of the fall into sin, Jesus is such a part of that, because after Adam and Eve fall into sin, what do? They hide.
Somebody else and hide.
Well, what does Jesus do? It's in the text. He comes and finds them. And then you have the promise of the serpent being defeated. It's all there, and it's just sheer laziness that they're not taught that way. I mean, it's there. It's so plain that you can't miss it. You just have to expand your reading. Two or three verses and whammo, it hits you like a ton
of bricks. We have generations of parents who have not been taught that.
Yeah.
So that's the trouble.
It's a trouble. It is. It's something that we have to regain. We have to make sure that we see those kind of things. So I want to make sure as I go through these stories, I'm going to pick up the main stories, I'm going to make sure that we have Jesus that is taught at the center. In order to teach Jesus at the center, what distinction do I need to make? In every story.
Law and gospel?
Law and gospel. If I'm going to write a curriculum, I've got to be able to explain the difference of the law and the gospel in each and every story. What part of this is telling me to do something or not do something that is revealing and showing my sin, or at least in the story, whoever sinned, what part of this is gospel? Where is it the good news? Where do I see? God is going to find Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. They're hiding. This is the beginning of the gospel. This is the beginning of the good news. And so we got to make sure that there is a distinction between the law and the gospel. Old and New Testament. The Old Testament. Is Moses telling us what to do in law, and the New Testament is gospel in Jesus? No. Law and gospel pervade every story. The gospel is already being taught in the very beginning of Genesis so that there might be salvation. People in the Old Testament saved by the law, but people in the New Testament saved by the gospel?
But nobody in the Old Testament saved.
Then no one would be saved, exactly, in the Old Testament. And so they too are saved by the gospel. So I need to make sure that not only do I want to make sure that Christ is taught there, I want to make sure that I am distinguishing law and gospel, that we are seeing those distinctions in the text. Again, with each one of these, we're making sure that we're doing it at an age-appropriate level. When Karin speaks about, and you will crush the head of the serpent, you know, and how are we going to teach young children about this? You simply tell them, this is about Jesus. You know what? If somebody steps on the tail of a snake, you know, but what if you step on the head of a snake and you crush it? Well, it's dead. Yes. Jesus defeated, like crushing the head of a serpent, he defeated the devil completely. Oh, So Jesus, this is a promise about Jesus. And you go on. Children aren't going to ask you about the exegesis of that particular Greek word or Hebrew word or whatever that you tell them, here is what it means. Now, you have to know that, so I'm also going to have to provide some teaching for the teacher so that you're able to come to the text and you're able to explain it. You're able to teach it. There is, in addition to seeing Christ at the text, in addition to a distinction of law and gospel, are there any other things that you think ought to be included in the study of the stories for Sunday school?
The only thing I can think of is application into the life that they are living presently.
Very good. Absolutely. We will find, as I mentioned, the three levels, that first I got to teach the facts. And for many of the young children, I'm going to teach application, but I'm going to teach more application with older kids and less facts, because I'm going to assume that by the time you're in sixth grade, you know the facts of this story. We can spend a whole lot more time on application. And it's got to be their life, not my life. They're at a different level. There will be, even as I said, a peer pressure, there will be those around them that will tempt them to do other things as well, as if somehow 50-year-olds don't have peer pressure. We do. But yes, I want to make sure to apply. What else?
This is history. This is real. These are not stories.
Very good. Yes, I want to make sure that we understand that I am not just teaching fables. This is not. And so, yes, you need to make sure that they understand this is the Word of God. What is here really and truly happened. I believe it, and thus you should also. Very good. Very good.
I think tying in what goes on upstairs in the church, teaching them about the parts of the service so that they can start understanding more how this all fits together. Why, is, in particular, the liturgy, baptism, Lord's Supper, you know, six chief parts.
We don't send the children away when it's time for divine service. We want them there. Why? This is for them as well. And so these stories, many times, these main stories are pulled out and are used as canticles or parts of the liturgy, and we definitely want to put those together for them. There are other times that the stories themselves that are talking about Christmas, then we want to tie it together with the Gloria in Excelsis, which has the angel's angelic message at Christmas. You can start to connect these so that the children, too, start to participate. The repetition, they will always, it's not unlike your repetition with the Bible stories already, in which if you read this Bible story every day, by the fourth day that you read this story, the child who cannot read can finish your words. They can tell you the story just by opening up the book and the pictures. Well, by their participation in the liturgy on Sunday mornings, they too can, you're going to find they can participate. Yes, they're going to need Cheerios. Yes, they're going to need some things. But that attention span is a little less. So we're going to tie it together to the divine service. I'm going to tie it together with the catechism. There's six chief parts. The first is the Ten Commandments, which is
the law.
Law, so I already told you I'm going to do tell you with law. The second chief part is the Apostles' Creed. That is,
that's the gospel.
That's the gospel of what God has done and is doing for us. So I already said I'm going to do a distinction of law and gospel, by all means. The third chief part is the Lord's Prayer. That's our response to the Word of God. That's application. And so we're going to talk about, so what do we ask God for? Oh, God just told us that we need daily bread, so we're going to ask Him to give us our daily bread. We just learned that we have fallen into sin. We're going to ask God for forgiveness. God just told us He's given us a Savior. We're going to thank Him. The application already begins with the prayers and our praise of God and our response to Him. The fourth chief part is
baptism.
Baptism. This is the beginning of our Christian faith. We're baptized children of God. I want to be able to see in Noah, where the New Testament explicitly says that this is a type of baptism, that I want to be to see that kind of thing. Anytime there is a washing, I want to bring that in. Fifth chief part.
Confession,
office of the keys, in which there is confession of sins and absolution, the receiving of forgiveness. And so we're going to tie those together. Sixth chief part.
Lord's Supper.
Lord's Supper, where we have the reception of Christ's body and blood, which is kind of the pinnacle of all that Jesus is giving us. And so I want to be able to kind of tie these back together. These six chief parts, if as Luther said, these are a summary of the Bible, then when I go to the Bible, I ought to be able to see those parts. And so those would be there as well. So I want to kind of tie those back in to it. And so those are going to be some of the parts that I'm going to highlight with it.
I'm one of God's older children. And, you know, you never get too old to learn. I just keep coming and saying, really? And so you just need to keep coming to Bible studies and catechesis.
You know the facts. You know the story of Noah. You can tell me about that, sure. But I tell it to you again.
Again and again.
Each time you get more out of it, you begin to see things that you don't see before.
So with tying it into the catechetical learning, we have our Wednesday night catechesis. Mm-hmm. And up until, I guess, then it was mostly left up to parents to do at least the memorization of the catechetical parts. So this would be like well, I guess depending on the grade level, you would have more memorization at the beginning, and then as you would go on, it would get closer and closer to our Wednesday night stuff.
Correct. Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yes. No, you know, when I was in Sunday school, we had another main chief part. I'm going to exaggerate a bit, but... And none of you have mentioned it. Mm. Crafts.
Oh, yes.
Nobody mentioned crafts. When you went to Sunday school, and it all depends upon the teacher, there was crafts. And sometimes, for the teacher, there was 10 minutes of Bible study, Sunday school, and then there was 45 minutes of gluing, pasting, cutting... To make this,
sure.
My mother loved it. Put it up on the fridge. You know, none of you would have loved it, but you know, your own mother would, right? What about crafts? How come you know what?
What does that teach?
So
is it teaching?
I'm going to ask the question, what does that teach? Yes, I'm my concern, I already told you, I'm working on law and gospel, I'm working on Christ-centered, I'm working on the facts of the story, I'm working on, and then you kind of go, crafts.
Study school can be fun.
You know.
A better question is, remember all the crafts you did, and then think about how much you learned from those crafts. Like, which one of those taught you something?
All right.
Generally, touch if you drop it, it broke.
Karen?
Well, I do think in defense of some teachers that preschool is a very short attention span, and the crafts engage them. And mm-hmm. So I think that's part of it. It wasn't just a matter of entertainment. But and you do try to choose crafts that mm-hmm. have some connection with the story. Like if we got the story of Jesus and... You know, and the sheep and the lost lamb. You make something that has to do with the sheep that would bring some sort of remembrance. So, I'm going to say personally, I don't think all crafts are bad, but they need to be something definitely that the child could bring to mind, especially for a young child, that this is about the Bible story, that they would help them remember. But try not to let it overtake the Bible story.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Tony?
I've got a craft.
on my dresser that my son made when he was probably four. It's a little box with Jesus holding a lamb. And he told me, Jesus is me, you, and a lamb is me. Now, you have to live a while in order to learn some of this stuff. If you people are younger, and I'm older than all of you, if you people think you don't know it all, go look up Mark Twain. Those crafts can have a good point to it if they don't become the point.
Correct. Correct.
No, I had a pretty good craft in VBS. We made, it was like a quilt. Well, we used like felt. And I remember it had a cross, and it had the lamb, and we actually had the blood coming down, and it was kind of like on an altar. I think I still have it in my room. It was one that I think Marsha put together, something like that. It had like two cherubim on the side, but that's a pretty good craft as far as it goes with the showing the sacrifice.
Martin Luther didn't throw out all of that. And rightfully so. In fact, Luther even talks about how, as parents, we ought to, he did not come out of monastic life, dressing his kids in cassocks and making them walk lockstep. He played with his children. He taught them. And he talks about how, as parents, we ought to use playful means in order to bring the teaching to it. Yes, I want to be careful that, 45 minutes of crafts is probably too much. And if we're simply going to be spending all our time cutting and pasting and doing all the, that's not my goal here. We're trying to do some other things. But Luther talked about this. He wrote a really engaging story to one of his children. He was gone, in which he talked about heaven, and it was like a little apple orchard where there were apple trees, and he was trying to teach his. In one place, he speaks in this way. He says, we may take these questions of the catechism in three parts, until the heart may grasp the whole sum of Christian truth under two headings, or as if it were two pouches, namely faith and love. Faith's pouch may have two pockets. Into one pocket we may put that part of faith that believes that through the sin of Adam we are corrupt sinners and under condemnation, and the other part of faith, that which trusts in Jesus Christ, that we are all redeemed from sin, corruption, and condemnation. Love's pouch may also have two pockets, and into one put this piece, that we should be good, do good to everyone, even as Christ has done for us. In the other place, that we should endure and suffer all kinds of evil. So Luther says, what we could do? We could have two pouches. And later he talks about taking Bible verses, writing them down, and you say, well, which pouch does this go into? Is this the law pouch or the gospel pouch? Is this the pouch that talks about loving God or loving my neighbor? Is this the pouch that talks about believing that I'm a sinner or believing that I'm forgiven? So already you see this kind of, it's a craft kind of thing. That's exactly what that is. What are we doing? We're using a playful way in that which we can teach. It is very difficult, though, to not just have, a picture that you color, but one in which you teach it. So that it's tough. Obviously, you need to, Vacation Bible School, you can do a whole lot more over several days. If you've got 50 minutes, you can do much less, or you get all the pieces ready so that they can be put together. Some of those stories you teach, you're right, young children have a limited attention span. So what happens? You read the story to the kids, and then you talk about it. Then you use pictures to teach about this. Then you have already the little Adam and Eve on popsicle sticks, and you have sand, and you put them in it. You say, okay, where does Adam go here? How does Adam go here? What happens? It's a way of repetition, but you do it in a different way so that the children begin to go, oh, I'm learning this text. You just taught me three different times. Why? Because that's the way I can do it. And other times we do it by application. So no, I don't think that we need to throw all of this out, but we need to make sure that when you get done, you ask the question, what does this teach? Is it simply teaching the facts? Is it teaching an application of the facts? And how best to get this done?
You've just made it real. somebody else to that.
Yes.
By what you said, you just put the whole package.
Absolutely.
With that whole thing, you just made it real to them. It's not just a story in a book.
I think also the excitement comes from your teaching of the story. You can't make it exciting. If it's exciting to you, if this is a story about God's Word, wow, we're going to go to it. We're going to make sure that you understand it. We're going to, you need to learn about this. This is something that I like. They also will come off of that instead of it simply being a distraction that happens.
I have one other comment here, too. It's, how is the devil going to try and get you to believe otherwise? And the other thing is, how are you going to answer that when you do have these things come at you?
Yep.
That's yep. A very tough one. Mm-hmm.
Let's see if I've got... Luther in the Large Catechism says, out of the authority of parents, all other authority is derived and developed. Where a father is unable by himself to bring up his child, he calls upon a schoolmaster to teach him. If he is too weak, he enlists the help of his friends and neighbors. If he passes away, he confers and delegates his authority and responsibility to others appointed for the purpose. With Sunday school, that's exactly what we do. We enlist others to do that. I can't teach all of the classes. We enlist other parents. Say, help us in teaching the children. We don't give up our responsibility. We are still to do that. Here's where Luther speaks in the Large Catechism again. With childish and playful methods like these, we may bring up our youth in the fear and honor of God, so that the first and second commandments may become familiar and be constantly practiced. Then some good may take root, spring up, and bear fruit, and men may grow up, of whom an entire land may be proud. This would be the right way to bring up children, so long as they can be trained with kind and pleasant methods. For those who have to be forced by means of rods and blows will come to no good end. At best, they will remain good only as long as the rod is on their backs. Luther goes on to say, this kind of training takes such root in their hearts that they fear God more than they do rods and clubs. So by using the other, you're going to get them to fear God more. It's going to have a greater effect. This I say plainly for the sake of the young, so that it may sink into their minds. For when we preach to children, we must also speak their language. Mm-hmm. So we're going to have to make sure that we aim at their education level, at the things that are for their concern.
I was going to say, just, I think we're blessed as a small church family to, he was talking about how we, it's ultimately the parents' responsibility to teach their children, but as a church family, we can help each other out. And, you know, we've got a lot of young men in the congregation, and we've got some very good, strong men in faith-wise in our congregation who can encourage them mm-hmm. and to train them up. And women, you know, the older women can help the younger women in how do you bring your child up in the faith? How can we encourage each other? And that's, I think that's a part of it, too.
Okay. I'm out of time. I do have some of the Bible story books over here. I might talk about those a little bit next time, but I think that serves as a good introduction for our new study. We'll most likely be starting with Genesis 1 next time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the study of your word, even as we begin to prepare some study materials and Sunday schools for children and those generations which come after us. We ask, dear Lord, that you would bless that work as well. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.